The Old Testament reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 16. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. The only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before the Lord, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month of her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Morning, everyone. Today is fourth Sunday of Advent and also Christmas Eve. And throughout the season of Advent, we've been asking one main question, which is, what do we need to gain a heart of wisdom? The question comes from Psalm 90. "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." But what does it mean to gain a heart of wisdom? What does it mean to number our days? At the very least, it means this. It means to understand and embrace what God gives us our days for, and also to recognize how short our time is to achieve God's purpose for our days. And God's purpose for our days is to gain a heart like His. As I said weeks and weeks ago, for our hearts to become hearts like His heart, those that beat like His, it's to come to know Him and love Him and trust Him and center our lives around Him so much so that everything else gets burned off. And ultimately, we begin to live in this broken and fallen world in the way that He does, and to care for it, to care about it as He does. Jesus said it much more simply. He simply said that God has given us our days to learn to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And the season of Advent, which ends today, it's a yearly reminder of how short our time is for that. We're all like Andy Dufresne and Red in The Shawshank Redemption, sitting as they were on the inside of the prison walls with their back against the wall, and Andy is daydreaming about the Pacific Ocean off the Mexico coast, and he's dreaming about getting there someday, and Red tells him to stop. He tells him to stop this daydream because it's never going to happen. This dream is never going to become true. And do you remember what Andy says to Red? He says, "Well, it comes down to a simple choice, really. Get busy living or get busy dying." And that's Advent's call, for us to get busy living in faith and hope and love, because Jesus has come. So we celebrate. He has come, and He's coming again. And so for the final time, what do we need in order to gain a heart of wisdom? So 2 points this morning to answer that question. One, Zechariah's trigger. And secondly, Mary's song. So first of all, Zechariah's trigger. Our gospel reading was rather long. I know that. Thank you, Greg, for reading all of it. But it's long because I wanted you to see the comparison there that happens in Luke chapter 1 between this priest named Zechariah and Mary. And it's not just a comparison, it's also a contrast, but there's so much that's similar. The same angel, the angel Gabriel, comes to them both, and he announces a miraculous birth to them both. And then they respond, and then they each eventually sing. Luke chapter 1 ends with two different songs. So two visits from an angel, two birth announcements, and two songs being sung. So much similar, but hidden with all that's similar lie some significant differences, and the differences are the message this morning. So look at our text here in verses 5 through 7. It begins in somewhat grandiose fashion. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea," and remember who Herod is, we'll read of him tonight, Herod was the king in Jerusalem at the time who tried to manipulate the Magi, the wise men, and then killed all of the babies in Bethlehem. So Herod, both in the Bible and as all historians recognize, was truly a madman. So in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. Abijah is a great name. I should have named one of my boys Abijah. Abijah Frickenschmidt. Sounds pretty good. So it all sounds a little grandiose, but it's actually describing a very normal and common human drama because we have a man doing his job, going about his job, dutifully performing his work, and doing so despite significant personal pain and sadness. This is the story of a man, actually a pastor, going to work day after day, year after year, all the while with his wife, lamenting and mourning their infertility. They haven't been able to have a child. And some of you know exactly what that's like. Many of you do. Some of you now, many of you at some point in your life. But even if you don't know specifically what it's like to mourn infertility, you do know sadness. You do know what it's like to struggle through a chronic or serious illness or a family conflict or substance abuse or just sadness from seeing your child struggle, seeing your child bullied at school, or maybe a loved one has died or is close to death. And you have to get up in the morning, and you have to get out of bed, and you have to go to work, or you have to begin your day. Day after day, you have to live through this, and that's Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's very common, but this is also a special event. And the special event, in the midst of this otherwise ordinary and unremarkable life, is that Zechariah, the priest, gets called up to Jerusalem. There are about 18,000 priests in Jerusalem at this time. And they were divided into these divisions all across Israel. And your division wasn't called up to the temple very often. And when it was, they would cast lots to see which one priest from that one division on that one day got to go up into Jerusalem and perform the ritual sacrifices and rituals that day. So for Zechariah, this was like winning the pastor lottery. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And maybe, I wonder, that everyone who knew Zechariah and Elizabeth, they thought of it as this gift from God, this consolation gift of sorts for this couple who had served so long and so dutifully. This was a godly couple, a faithful couple, self-sacrificing in all aspects of their life. They were probably beloved by many. And so I imagine that all these people who knew them, that they had served for so long, they were overjoyed with the thought that finally this couple, they have this gift from God. They have this one day where something special and something truly celebratory happens, not for somebody else, but for them. And he goes into the inner part of the temple, he burns the incense, and then he would just go back to his old wife and unremarkable life and his ordinary job. That's probably what everybody thought. But they were wrong. Because as Zechariah burns this incense, the angel Gabriel shows up and he basically says, "Your prayers have been answered. Even as the incense and the smoke from the incense rises up into heaven, your prayers have risen up like that and they've been heard. And everything that you've asked for is going to be given to you. What you have longed for and always wanted, it's going to be given to you. Your wife's going to get pregnant, she's going to bear a son, and everyone's going to rejoice." And this is good news. This is beyond good news. This is great news. Everything they've always prayed for and wanted has happened. It's not just a little honor or a little gift, it's a great gift. And how does Zechariah respond? What's his response to this great news from the angel Gabriel? In verse 18, he essentially says, "Prove it. Prove it. How shall I know that this is true? I'm old. My wife is old, beyond childbearing years. And you're telling me that a miracle is going to happen. So why should I believe you now? Why should I believe God's word to me now? I've believed God's word all of my life. I've lived dutifully and faithfully in response to God's word all of my life, and I've lived with this disappointment and this pain. So why should I now believe that anything is going to be different? So prove it to me." So class, good response, bad response. Bad response, wrong response. But understandable in response. And also, if we're honest, I think familiar as well, because Zacharias sounds like someone who's been burned by God. You know what that's like? He sounds like somebody who's been burned by God. He sounds jaded and cynical and bitter. He sounds as if he's despairing already as well. Last week, Jordan preached, and he spoke about despair. And he quoted this author who said that those in despair have no more heart to try. They are those who are so bound up in their various afflictions that release from those afflictions is like a cruel mirage. And that's Zechariah here with Gabriel. No more heart to try. No more heart to believe. No more heart to hope. No more heart to believe God's word, even if it's announced to him by an angel. And I wonder if it's because the angel's word was about a child, and that was his pain. Because we've all got our triggers. We've all got those things that flip switches in our soul and lead us to respond to God and to others the way that Zechariah responds here to Gabriel. Russell Moore, who is a Southern Baptist author, speaker, he published a blog a couple of weeks ago entitled, "What a Stupid Bumper Sticker Can Tell Us About American Christianity." And the bumper sticker he saw read, "If Jesus had had a gun, he'd still be alive today." Now, that's got issues on multiple levels. One, Jesus is alive today, number one. But number two, no one took Jesus' life from him. Jesus willingly laid down his life. And he didn't lay down his life in powerlessness. He laid down his life to reveal what true power is, because true power is not the ability to take life. True power is the ability to lay down your life for others. But that's not why I mentioned this quote or this blog. I mention it because of this one line that was in the midst of this. Listen, he writes, "We can tell what we truly care about by what prompts us to lament or anger." We can tell what we truly care about by what prompts us to lament or to anger. He goes on, "Jesus is not triggered by the all-consuming passions of the arguments around him, whether one should pay taxes to Caesar, whether the Pharisees, the political right at that time, or the Sadducees, the political left at that time, were correct. He certainly wasn't angered by his own treatment by those around him. But he was visibly enraged by those who would wall off the temple or the Bible to those seeking God." So what triggers us? What triggers you? What prompts us to lament or to anger or to despair? You've got something. And maybe it is the current political environment, or maybe it's a way in which you've been mistreated at some point, or maybe it's your need or your demand for respect, or maybe it's some significant disappointment like Zechariah seems to have had that you've lived with for years. But what is it? Whatever it is, please know, it doesn't have to own you. It doesn't have to own you and to rule your life and to govern your emotions or your relationships with others. It doesn't have to determine your relationships. All because of what we celebrate here on this day, on Christmas Eve, because of what happens here, we don't have to be triggered like Zechariah. We can sing. We can sing with Mary. And so, here's Mary's song, point two. Please notice that everything about Mary is categorically different from Zechariah. She's a woman. She's young. She's not married. She is betrothed, which is quite different from our modern engagement, because in betrothal then, vows were already exchanged, and they were legally regarded as married, even though they didn't live together and sleep together, and so Mary's a virgin. And she's from Nazareth, which was very rural and very working class. She's not in Jerusalem, where at least during the time of this story, Zechariah is. And remember, Jerusalem is the seat of social and political and religious and cultural power. It was the power center. And that's not where Mary is or is from. She's probably uneducated. She's definitely a peasant. And Zechariah is not only different from her, he is higher and more respected from a more respectable social class. And the promise that he receives, as unbelievable as it is, Mary's promise that she receives is still unbelievable all the more so. Because God promises Zechariah miraculous birth. but it's still a natural birth. Yes, miraculous because his wife is old, but there's biblical precedent for that. There is no biblical precedent here for what happens to Mary and what God promises her, because he promises her that he's going to make her pregnant with his own son, that she will be the mother of God's own incarnate self. And that means that the one who caused the stars to burn would come to be buried deep within her womb and would be born of her body and would even possess physical traits from her. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered if Jesus had Mary's nose or if he had Mary's eyes, that the God of heaven had a peasant girl smile? That's what he's promising her. And if that isn't enough, Mary was also different from Zechariah in this way, that Mary, being young and betrothed, she was about to step into the life that she had always imagined that she would have, the one that she probably always expected and even dreamed about and longed for. And Gabriel's visit to her takes it all away, every bit of it. Gabriel's visit to Zechariah gave him everything he'd always wanted, but Gabriel's visit to Mary took it all away. Do you know what they could do to betrothed women who became pregnant before the marriage was finalized? They could stone them. This was at the very, very least social death. This was a social death sentence at the very least for her. At worst, it could be a literal death sentence. And so how does she sing? How does she hear this and begin to sing? And listen to what she sings. It wasn't read for you, so here's a little bit more reading. This is from what is called the Magnificat. And Mary said or sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." How does she sing that? How does she sing of all the good that will happen for everyone else, despite all of that it's going to cost her? You notice there's no prove it with Mary. There's no prove it. Yes, she asks a question, but she asks a question before Gabriel speaks about the Holy Spirit. So in asking her how it's going to happen, she's really just asking, what are the means by which this miracle is going to happen? In other words, how am I supposed to participate in this? What's going to be required of me? She's not asking for proof. She's asking for guidance. So why the difference here? The difference lies in this. And here's where I close. The difference is that Mary's the house. She's the house. And here's what I mean. If you look back to our Old Testament reading, King David has built a palace for himself. And he realizes that God is still worshipped in the tabernacle, which was basically a fancy tent. And so he's got this beautiful mansion that he lives in, but God is worshipped in a tent, and he wants to change that. He wants to build God a magnificent temple similar to his house. And God basically tells him no. David says it to Nathan the prophet. God tells Nathan the prophet, tell David no. Because David's got it backwards here. I'm the God of infinite grace, and I'm the one who gives the gifts in this relationship. And you want to build me a house? No, I'm going to build you a house, not in the sense of a temple. I'm going to build you a house in the sense of a dynasty, an heir from your family, an heir from your bloodline, from your very body, will sit on the throne of Israel, and he will rule forever. So here Handel's Messiah. He will reign forever and forever. That's the promise. And friends, that is Jesus. That is Jesus. He is the house in two senses, both in the sense of a temple as well as in the sense of a dynasty, because he's God dwelling on earth in a house, in a human house, in a human body, a body born of the Virgin Mary, but also in the sense of a dynasty, of an heir. He is king over all the earth. He's the house. But here's the thing that makes the difference for Mary. The thing that makes the difference for Mary is that Jesus alone isn't God's house on earth. So too is Mary. Because Jesus, God the Son, the eternal creator God, the second person of the Trinity, he began his human life where? Within her, God the Son living within her by the Holy Spirit. So she's the house, and that makes all the difference in the world. And that is why and how she sings, because God the Spirit made God the Son live within her. And this is what it looks like. Mary's what it looks like when that happens, when God takes up residence within anyone. Songs like this get sung. Words like this get said. Be it unto me according to your word. Joy and gladness for other people begins to happen. Obedience and an unconditional yes to God happens. And if you are a Christian, or if you would be, please know this is you. This is you, or this could be you. Because Mary is what every Christian is. We live our lives as Christians in between God's word spoken to us and fully and completely singing the song that she sings. And here, listen again. Listen again to what Mary sings. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. And for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. All generations. What about her generation? Would her generation call her blessed? Her generation would call her a whore. Her generation would call her a scandal and an outcast, as we'll read later on this afternoon. No room for her. No room for her in the end. And they wouldn't call her son God and Savior. They would cry out, crucify him. That generation would do that. And then read on. Verses 52, 53. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. In what tense does she sing? In what tense? Present tense? Future tense? In what tense does she sing? She sings in past tense, as if all of these things have already happened and Jesus hasn't even been born yet. We live in between what happens to Mary, God's word to us, and all of the things that he's promised us fully coming to be, but we sing in the midst of those as if they've already happened because we're in the same place. Everything that Mary sung of, it didn't fully and completely happen. Yes, Herod died. Yes, Herod lost his throne. So too did Pilate, under whom Jesus was crucified. But other men took their place. And we still have Herods and Pilates on thrones today. We still have them. But we can still sing. And yes, the hungry are still hungry. And still, yes, the rich don't always help the hungry. But if Jesus, who took on flesh, died in the flesh, and was raised from the dead, lives inside of you, then you can sing. In fact, that is what it means to be a Christian. One of the central convictions of the Christian faith, what we say each and every week, one of the things we say is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And what we mean when we say that is that God still comes to us. Jesus still comes to us to dwell within us. And he comes to you now in the midst of worship. He comes to you through his word read and preached. He comes to you through this meal, which is his body and his blood offered to you to receive by faith. He comes to you now through other Christians who, in whom Jesus dwells, speaking to you, serving you, acting on Jesus' behalf. He comes to you through every person in need. Every single person in need who bears his image, whether they're hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison of any sort. Because they bear God's image, Jesus comes to you and asks you to serve him through serving them. And so say yes. Say yes. Offer an unconditional yes. Resist all of those triggers. And we have them. You have them. I have them. Resist those triggers. Repent of them. Refuse despair and anger and begin to sing. Begin to sing of the world that is coming. Begin to sing of the world that's already taken root deeply within your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would teach us to see ourselves in Mary, and that you would teach us that Jesus still comes to us, and he still comes, and he lives and dwells richly within us. So we do pray, Father, that in all that we do this morning, and all that we celebrate now with our families and friends later throughout this evening and tomorrow, we do pray that you would enable us to sing of Christ's birth, of his death, of his resurrection, of his coming again to us. We pray this in his name. Amen.